You know, in the first chapter of Genesis, we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But in its initial state, it's described as being without form and void because it was unfinished. And it says that that darkness covered the face of the deep. Darkness is the absence of light. And so in that particular case, God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The world we live in today, the world of the unsaved, is in spiritual darkness, which is the absence of spiritual light. The inability to know, to understand the things of God, spiritual things, the things that come from God. If you would look with me in Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Talk about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. At the very beginning of his earthly ministry, it describes his coming to the area of Galilee. Look with me in verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles.'" Then it says this, look at verse 16. "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Those who sat in darkness now had the opportunity to see a great light. Those who sat in the region of shadow, in the shadow of death, it says, on them a light has dawned. Now, that prophecy was given because it was a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. He is the light of the world. John chapter 1, verse 9, he's called the true light. The true light. And by his coming into the world, it says he gave light to every man. In John chapter 12, verse 35, after Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he knew that the time had come, his hour had come to go to the cross of Calvary. There was only a week between that entry and his death on the cross of Calvary. And he spoke to the Jews there in Jerusalem while he was there, and he implored those Jews, and he says, "While you have the light," he says, "walk in the light, lest the darkness overtake you." He says, "I'm only going to be here a short time. While you have the light, walk in the light, lest the darkness overtake you." He says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light or children of light." They had the opportunity. They had the light of the world dwelling there. All of those who would believe in him would have the light of life. Sadly, the majority of those Jews rejected him. Sadly, in our world today, most people reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They will not come to the light. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have become children of light. That's how the Bible describes us in Ephesians chapter 5. As such, as children of light, it is vital that our walk be in accordance with what we are. We are to walk as children of light. What that means is the way we live our lives every day, the way we conduct our lives, the manner of life, should reflect the fact that we are no longer in darkness. We're no longer under the region and shadow of death, and we have been enlightened because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have that light dwelling in us, the person of the Lord Jesus dwelling in us. This morning we're going to look at the importance of that walk, and we see it in Ephesians chapter 5. If you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in the fourth chapter of this letter that Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesus, he begins talking about the importance of their walk. And again, that means the word means to walk about. So it means what you do on a daily basis is you walk about and conduct your life, whether it's in your work or your home or your school or wherever you are, whatever you're doing, the way you live your life. He tells us we're to walk worthy of the calling that we have in the Lord Jesus in chapter 4, verse 1. It says we're no longer to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk and in darkness. And we're to walk, he says, in three ways in this passage. We're to walk in love. We're to walk as children of light, and we're to walk circumspectly. This morning, we're going to look, beginning in verse 8, at these words. Let's read beginning in verse 8 and go down through verse 14. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" Now, the first word in this passage is the word for. The word for means is there's a reason for this. He's giving us the reason for something, the reason for the purpose for the previous statement. So let's back up just a little bit to verse 6. He's talking about the walk again here, and he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." He says, "Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Now, he's talked about those who live their lives and walk in fornication. They walk in uncleanness. They walk in covetousness and filthiness and foolish talking. They live their lives in basically because they're in darkness. He says, let no one deceive you with their words, because oftentimes they are empty words. They are vain, useless words. He says it's these very sins that bring about the wrath of God upon those who are sons of disobedience. That's speaking about those who are unbelievers. That's not disobedient children. That's those who are characterized by their disobedience to, their rebellion against, their unbelief in God. And they live their lives that way. He says, you don't need to be a part of that. He says, do not be partakers with them. You are beloved children of God. You are loved by God. Do not be partakers with those who are unbelievers in that kind of lifestyle. Now, it does not say isolate yourself from all unbelievers. That doesn't even make any sense for us as believers. We live in this world as ambassadors for Christ. Our whole purpose for being here is to glorify the Lord, and it's to reach out to other people, and the unsaved, with the gospel of Jesus Christ and show forth the love of Christ to them. So you don't isolate them, but we don't become partakers with them in their lifestyle. And that's why we go from that statement in verse 7 to verse 8, 4. And he says this, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk." This is a command. Walk as children of light. I always think people miss a little bit of this verse and what it really says. It says, "You were once darkness." Once means formerly. Your life before this, in the past, time past, when you were unsaved. It says, "You were darkness." It does not say you were in darkness. That's true. You did. You walked in darkness. There's no question about that. But there's more to it. He says, "You were darkness." Not only did you walk in darkness, but the darkness was in you. You did not have the light of God, the light of life in you. And this is true because you're unsaved. Look back at chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 18. This describes the walk of the unbeliever. Look at verse 18. "Having their understanding darkened." The understanding is spiritual understanding. Unable to understand spiritual things. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." They simply don't know spiritual things. All of this because of the blindness of their heart. That describes the walk of the unbeliever. That's what their life is like. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from God. They're ignorant of spiritual truths. They're blind in their hearts. That's because you look at the character of the world we live in. We live in a world that's characterized by darkness. It is. And that's because it's ruled over the one who is a prince that is associated with darkness. In Ephesians chapter 6, it speaks about the fact that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this age. The age we live in is described by Paul as an evil age. We walk in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The world we live in is in darkness. And they're there because of Satan. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul starts out this chapter by talking about the importance of manifesting the truth. Not walking in craftiness, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but manifesting the truth of God's Word so that people's lives can be changed. And then he says this. Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That's unbelievers. Unbelievers are perishing. They're under the sentence and penalty of death. They are perishing in this world. And the reason being is verse 4 says, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe. Let the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan does everything he can to keep people blinded to the truth, in particular, the truth of the gospel. He says, their minds have been blinded. He says, he does everything he can to keep the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the one who is the image of God, from shining so that they can see and hear it. He would love nothing better than to keep everyone in darkness and to basically take everyone with him to an eternal judgment and separation and condemnation from God. But now I want you to notice, keep reading. Can't stop with that verse. Look at the next verse. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, we are merely your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now look at verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Satan cannot keep us from the Word of God. He would love to, and he does everything he can to do so, but he cannot do that. God's light has gone forth. God's Word has gone forth. It's the same God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light. He commanded. And what happened? There was light. He has shown, he says, in our hearts, with the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and it's all seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We can know God. We can know God's glory. We can know God's grace. We can know God's light because it shines in the face of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see it as you read about His life here upon this earth. You can see it as you see Him hanging on that cross. You can see it as He came forth from that tomb, alive forevermore. The light has shined so that the gospel can be seen and known. You know, when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you hear the Word of God, it brings light. It brings light. That's what the Scriptures themselves say. And so God enables that. When we hear and believe the gospel, there is a change that takes place in our lives. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about, and this is a prayer. What we see, this is the last part of a prayer. And he's talking in this prayer about the importance of giving thanks to God for what He has done for us. Look at verse. Start with me in verse 12. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That should always be, I think, a part of our prayers, that we give thanks to God for who He is. For who He is and for what He has done for us. Here He singles out this. He has qualified us. The King James has the expression made us meet or made us fit. He has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of those who are saints. The saints in the light. Those are those who have heard the gospel, who have believed the gospel, and now are saints in the light and have the inheritance with those who are saints in the light. And He says He's delivered us. He's freed us. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. That's Satan. That's this world. That's the blindness He wants to keep people in. We've been delivered from that and conveyed. We've been translated or transferred over into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are now a part of that kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of His love. He says, and in Him we have redemption. Redemption is freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from sin's penalty, which is death. And He says, and we have forgiveness of sins all through His blood that was shed on Calvary for us. So go back to Ephesians 5 and look what it says. Verse 8 says, you were once darkness when you were unsaved, before you trusted Christ as Savior. He says, but now you are light. You are light. It doesn't say you have light. It says you are light. The same way it didn't say you have, you're in darkness. You were darkness. Now you are light. You are light. But how? You're light in the Lord. You know, the book of Ephesians, one of the key expressions that you see throughout this book, especially the first chapter, is that expression in Christ. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God baptizes you by His Spirit and places you in His Son. So that when He looks at us today as believers, He doesn't see us, He sees His Son. When He looks at you as a believer, He sees His Son. So He sees the holiness of His Son attributed to you. He sees the righteousness of His Son attributed to you, placed on your account. We become the righteousness and the holiness of God in Christ Jesus. We become light in the Lord. We are made light in the Lord. This is a spiritual light that now we can know and understand the things of God. Back up to chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Here's another prayer of the Apostle Paul. And he's encouraging these Ephesian believers to pray. And look at verse 15. He says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, here's what he prayed for them. And this should be the prayer of what we have for every believer. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It is so important for us as believers to grow in our knowledge of Him, to grow in our wisdom that comes from Him, to grow in our revelation of Him and what He means to us, who He is and what He means to us and how He's changed us. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know, we have this wonderful privilege that we've had the light of the gospel that's shined to us. We believed it. And now we have this wonderful privilege of having the Holy Spirit of God indwell us. We are enlightened in spiritual things. The eyes of your understanding enlightened that you may know certain things, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Isn't it wonderful that we know what our hope is? We know what we look forward to with expectation. We know what our future holds because we can know that through the enlightened understanding He gives us. That you may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What does God have in store for us for all eternity? What does God have in store for us? What are we going to inherit? Oh, we're joint heirs with Christ. And whatever He inherits, we inherit because we're seen in Him. What a wonderful thing to know that. And He finds His inheritance in us. Verse 19, I like this verse too. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The power which He worked in Christ, He says that amazing power works toward us who believe. You ever have reason to doubt your salvation, to question whether or not you're truly saved, think about the fact that your salvation doesn't depend upon your power, your goodness at all. It's His power. The power that was worked out through Jesus Christ when He went to the cross and bore our sins, and when He came forth from that grave alive forevermore, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, far above everything. Every name that is named, every principality and power in the heavenly places, He's far above all things. He has all power. He works toward us. He works toward us. And we can now know that. The Scriptures is where we know these things. How do we learn these things? How do we grow in our understanding of these things? We read and study the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of your words gives light. Light to our heart and our soul and our life. Even not just knowing and understanding the Scriptures, but knowing what He would have us to do. Psalm 119, 105, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I like both of those expressions, and both of them are, it's not just a repeat of the same idea. It's like he lights the path so we can kind of see the direction we're going. But He also lights every step we take. As you step day by day, the Word of God provides a light so that we know how to stay on that path that He wants us to be. There is no reason for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to walk like those who are in darkness. It's sad that, you know, too many Christians do. And oftentimes in our own lives, we find that that's what we do. We walk in darkness. We walk like people who don't even know the Lord. And there's no reason for that. And that's why He says, going back to Ephesians 5, He says, you are to walk as children of light. You are to walk in the manner of those who have been born again spiritually. Those who have seen and believed the gospel of the light of the gospel. We are commanded to walk as children of light. That's how our path should be every day, is walk as if we've been made to see. We've been enlightened. We're no longer in darkness. We're no longer under the shadow of death. We can see clearly. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. Walk as if that's true. Don't go back to a world and go back to the activities of those who are in darkness. You don't walk that way. Walk no longer that way. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 again. I just want to stress this one passage here. Look at verse 1. We should read through this, and I don't want to comment too much on it, but just look. He says, verse 17 of Ephesians 4 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, the rest of the Gentiles would be those who are unsaved. Okay? As the unsaved Gentiles, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now notice where it goes. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness or lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness, and to do so with greediness. Now, if he tells us not to walk this way, what does that imply? That it's possible that we can. This is how the unsaved world walks. But he tells us as believers, don't walk this way any longer. And he tells us that because it's possible we can. And think about how far down. It starts with the mind. This is the vanity or the futility of what you think about in your mind apart from God. He says, and then it goes to where you've got your understanding is kind of darkened. You don't begin to see as clearly as you did before. He says, you're alienated from the life of God. Now, for us as believers, it doesn't mean that we're going to be separated from God. Positionally, we're in Christ, and nothing can separate us from Him. But when you're walking in sin, do you feel alienated from God sometimes? Do you feel distant from God? I guarantee you, He hasn't moved away from you. You've walked away from Him. He says, they have this is because of the ignorance of them, because of blindness of hearts. They can get to the point where they're even past feeling. But the conscience doesn't bother them anymore. They're engaged in so many unclean and immoral acts that it doesn't bother them anymore. They become, in a sense, hardened to it or callous to those things. He says, and they work all uncleanness, and they do so with greediness, because you're never satisfied. The world is never satisfied with what it gives. The works of the flesh cannot satisfy us. Not in our hearts, not in our souls. He says, you can do that. Look at verse 20. What does it say? You have not so learned Christ. This is not what you've learned. This is not what you've been taught. You know better. What he's saying is, you know better. And so, go back with me to Acts chapter 5. We walk, he says, you walk as children of light. And we do so for this reason. Verse 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit, what is produced by the Holy Spirit of God, he says, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now that's a big difference between, you know, lewdness and uncleanness with greediness. He says, the fruit of the Spirit produces what is good. It produces what is righteous. It produces truth. Goodness is virtue, beneficence, kindness. That's what's produced by God's Spirit within us, is kindness and goodness toward others. Righteousness, correct thinking, correct actions, correct words, what is right in the eyes and the sight of God. That's produced by the Holy Spirit of God. And the last thing he says is truth. Walking in the truth of God. Walking a life that's genuine, that's real, sincere. And our love of the Lord, and our walk for the Lord, and our love and our desire to serve and please Him. These virtues characterize the walk and conduct of one who has been made a new creation in Christ. One who is now light in the Lord. He says, walk like that. Now that implies to us, if this is the fruit of the Spirit, that implies to us that what has to happen, if we're going to walk as children of light, what has to be the case in our lives is the Holy Spirit of God has got to be in control. He's got to be the one directing us. He's got to be the one leading us, giving us knowledge, giving us insight, giving us direction, giving us strength. Everything we need comes from Him. He's got to be the one. And then it says this. Look at verse 10. Verse 9 is sort of a parenthesis. There's sort of my Bible has actually parentheses around this to show that it's a parenthesis. Because look at verse 8. He says, walk as children of light. Now, how do we do that? Well, again, verse 9 talks about the work of the Spirit producing this in us. But verse 10 says this, finding out what is acceptable or well-pleasing to the Lord. Finding out what is well-pleasing to the Lord. The idea here is the word finding out means proving. Putting something to the test and proving. That's what we do in our lives. We have to test and put things to the test and prove. We have to carefully examine things. We need to scrutinize and say, what does God want me to do? What's pleasing to the Lord? How many times do you ask yourself that when you're faced with an issue of, am I going to do this or not? Am I going to be involved in this activity? Am I going to go to this place? Am I going to go with these people and do this or not? Ask yourself the question. Put it to the test. You know, scrutinize and say, is this well-pleasing to the Lord? Can I do this and please the Lord? That's what we have to do. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy. What does it say next? Acceptable unto God, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sometimes we act too often without thinking. without really scrutinizing, without looking closely at things, especially from a spiritual mindset. And sometimes we have that tendency, and sometimes people have that tendency more than others. Peter, I think, had that tendency a little bit to speak without, thinking about what he said, to do things without thinking about what he did. With Christians, we need to prove, finding out and proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, test all things. Put everything to the test. And he says this, hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. You see, that choice is up to us. Walk as children of light is a command to us. Are you going to obey that command or not? He's giving us some insight into how we do it. Look carefully at everything you're faced with as far as choices in your life. Prove and test it so that you can know, this is good, I can do it, I can hold fast to it. This is not, this is some form of evil. I'm just going to abstain from that altogether. The word acceptable, let's not get the wrong idea, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It means well-pleasing. This is not an issue of whether or not you're saved. He's talking to those who are already saved and have been accepted in His beloved Son, embraced in God's beloved Son. This is finding out what is well-pleasing to God. That's what this word literally means. Is this well-pleasing to God? The greatest example we've got of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about His life on this earth, and you can see that He lived a life that was well-pleasing to God. And He gave testimony to that effect. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, He said this, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father. Now, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do we do that? Do we say, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father? You see, that's really what it means. Find out what is well-pleasing to the Lord. In John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus says, I always do those things that are well-pleasing to Him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, as believers, and what Paul says personally, he says, we make it our aim. We make it our goal. We make it what we shoot for every day and every moment is to be well-pleasing to Him. You see, I don't always do that in my own heart and life. Maybe you don't either. But that's the key focus. Ask yourself that question. Is this well-pleasing to Him? You see, that's what it means to walk in the light. Walk as a child of light. We have that light. We know what is right. We can test and prove it by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God who indwells us. Walk as children of light. That's why He says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Fellowship means to have in common with, to partake or to participate with them. Again, we're not to, ignore or isolate ourselves from unbelievers, but we can't participate with them in the works of the flesh. You know, we should not do that. Have no fellowship with them in the unfruitful works of darkness. The works that they do, done in darkness in their lives, are unfruitful, they're barren. The works that are produced do nothing for God. They have no lasting value or meaning whatsoever. He says, don't be part of it. Look at what it says in verse 7. Do not be partakers with them of these things. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look down with me at verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's tied together with them in some way, in an intimate type of bond. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Because they're still darkness. We're light in the Lord, they're darkness. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. There's a difference between separation and isolation. Be separate from them. Do not be partakers with them. He says, and I will receive. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, he says, in the fear of God. You know, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are opposites. They're opposites completely. The works of the flesh, you can see them listed in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. And it's a horrible list that includes murder and fornication and selfishness. I mean, the list goes on and on. It's all the negative things. The fruit of the Spirit is what? What does it start with? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The list is wonderful. We can't be partakers in the flesh any longer and do so. He says, don't be partakers with them. Going back to Ephesians, he says, but rather expose them. Now, we've got to be very careful here that we don't take the wrong idea here. We're not to join in with them in these works of darkness. We are instead to expose their works. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to go to your friends and point out and say, all right, let me point out your sins to you. And sit down and start working, you know, and try to tell them, you know, when you do this, you're really wrong. That's a wicked thing to do. How quickly are they going to turn away from you if you do that? I mean, that's not going to be effective. You're not to expose them. It's not our place to condemn people, is it? We're not their judge. We do not sit in condemnation or judgment of them. And so we're not to do that. The 1 Corinthians 5 makes that very clear. We don't judge them. God will judge them. God will sit in judgment. We leave the judgment to Him. But expose does carry the idea. The word means to reprove. It means to convict. It means to refute what they're doing as being something that's wicked or something that's evil. And to expose that their works are evil. To convince them, to convict them, to reprove them that their works, even with the suggestion that what they're doing is shameful, that what they're doing you can find fault with that. Now, I say, well, wait a minute. You're talking like I'm supposed to sit there and criticize them. How do we do that without verbally criticizing them? How do you expose their evil by, you know, and yet not criticize them? Well, you know, let me ask this question. Is it important that people know that they're sinners? I mean, isn't that one of the very first things you have to know if you're going to be saved is to recognize your need, that I'm a sinner, that I'm separated from God? So people need to know that. It's just they don't often like to be told that. It's easier and more effective if you show them. Now, how do we show them? I think the most important way we show them is by walking as children of light. If they can see in your life that something has changed you, that you're no longer walking in darkness as they are, that your life has been changed, if they can see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ being lived out in your life, that's going to reprove them for their sin. That's going to expose the fact that they are sinners more effectively. Letting the light of Christ shine through us. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5 as he was giving the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, when you perform good works before them, when you live a life that's changed, a life that's in light, they can see that. They can recognize that. And that will reprove them much more effectively than you telling them, listen, you're living a shameful life. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look down with me at verse 14. He talked in this portion about working out your own salvation, letting Christ work in and through us. God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Then in verse 14 he says this, do all things without complaining and disputing that you may become blameless. It doesn't say sinless. It says blameless. Blameless means people can't easily find fault with you. If you look hard enough, you can find fault in anybody. We're all sinners, and that can be seen. But they have a hard time finding blame to lay on you. That you may become blameless and harmless. Harmless means unmixed. It means pure, not mixed with the darkness of this world, with the works of this world, and so forth. He says, with children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We live in a world that is exactly that. It's twisted. It's perverse. Because of sin. Because of darkness. Because of Satan. He's the prince of this world. And so we live in the midst of that. And God's left us here for a purpose. He says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, we're not the light. Christ is the light. The only reason we're light is because we're in the Lord. So when we shine as lights in the world, we're letting the light of Jesus Christ shine through our lives, our works, our words, our attitudes, so that others can see it. Verse 16, and it's more than just doing that. As you do that, you're going to have an opportunity to talk to people. You're going to have an opportunity to testify to people. And it says, verse 16 says, we shine as lights in the world, holding fast or holding forth the word of life. Paul says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Shining as lights in the world is living a life that is pleasing and honoring to God, a life that reflects the light of Jesus Christ, and then in that process you hold forth to them the word of life so that they can hear and be saved as well. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if I had not done among them the things that I had done and spoken the words that I had spoken to them, they would have had an excuse. But now I've done those things and they have no excuse. They had no excuse. Now, they hated him because of that. When Jesus lived that way, they hated him. So you might get that too. You're going to be less likely to get it if you're not critical of them with your words. If you just live a life, but they'll possibly even hate you for that. He says, if they hated me, he said, they're going to hate you too for my name's sake. So make sure that you understand that that may be what happens to you. But you see, that's the only way that we can reach people with the truth is by living it out and by sharing it with them, even though they might not want to hear it. The world loves darkness. Look in John chapter 3 very quickly. John chapter 3, and this is the passage that talks about that familiar verse, John 3:16. That God sent His Son into the world. He loves the world of the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Then it says this, verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He says, and this is the condemnation. This is how it happens. He says that the light has come into the world. That's Him. That's Christ. But what does it say? And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. As believers, it doesn't make sense to us because we've got a new heart. We've got a new life. We've got a new understanding. We have light in the Lord. But the world hates the light. They love darkness because their deeds are evil and they don't want them exposed. They're happy with the way they're living their lives. They're happy to go on as they are. They don't want to be confronted with a need. They don't even want to be confronted with their sin. He says, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Walk as children of light. Go back to Ephesians 5. Look at the last verse there. And this is so important. He says in verse 11, talks about the exposing the works of darkness. He says, it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. It's shameful even for us to even discuss and really look at closely what they do. He says, and it's a danger to us. He goes on, he says, verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he closes with this. He says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, this is not a call to unbelievers, I don't believe. He's not speaking to unbelievers to wake up, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you the light of salvation. He's talking to believers. He's talking to believers here. He says, and this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. God is calling Israel to arise. He calls Israel to arise and to shine. Because you see, that's why God set apart that nation, for His purpose. They were to be a testimony of God to all the other nations of what it meant to walk with God, of what it meant to know God, of what it meant to have God dwelling in your midst. They were to be a testimony and a witness to the other nations. Yet if you look at what happened with that nation gradually basically fell asleep. As far as their spiritual life and their living, they fell asleep. They became like dead people. They became like the unsaved Gentiles. That's what happened. Their lives degraded until they became just like the unsaved Gentiles around them. So they were no longer a testimony. That's what he's telling us in Ephesians 5. Don't fall asleep. And if you have, he says, you need to wake up. The time has come for you to wake out of your sleep. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you the light to shine so that you can walk as children of light. As believers today, our purpose for being here, our whole purpose for being here, is to testify to others about the light and the life that's found in Jesus Christ. Christ will give you the light so that it can be used to shine through you to reach others. That's why it's so important that we walk as Christians and walk as children of light. Too many Christians today are walking as if they're still in darkness. Too many Christians today are walking as if they're asleep, or worse, that they're dead. They're walking right along with the unsaved world so that their life looks no different than the people around them. What kind of testimony is that going to have? We need to wake up, we need to arise, and we need to shine as lights in the world to walk as children of light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have light in Christ. We're thankful that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ has shined, and that we have heard and believed that wonderful truth, and we've been made new creations in Christ. We pray, Father, that we'll understand from the passage we've read today that we are children of light, that we have been made light in the Lord. We've been moved out of darkness, and we moved into the glorious light and liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful gospel of grace. We pray, Father, that we'll be touched in our own hearts this morning and convicted of the importance of walking as if we truly are children of light, that it will let that light shine before others. We'll shine in the world and in this dark world that we live in as lights in the world so that others can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They can hear the truth, the word of life, and trust in Christ as Savior. Father, we know that that's our purpose for being here, to bring glory and honor to you, to shine as lights in the world, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ in this world. Help us to wake up to that. Help us to arise from the dead, to realize that you've given us the light and we can shine for you. We just ask these things in our Savior's precious name and for his sake. Amen.